Before we begin looking at the gospel directly today and reflecting on it, just a brief reminder, a little theological reminder about what we heard. You know, you might have been surprised today to hear the gospel speaking of brothers and sisters of Jesus. This probably happens every time that this gospel is read. Wow, brothers and sisters of Jesus, where does this come from? How is it possible? So we need to look at an explanation again of what this term means. So first, we have to restate that our Lord did not actually have brothers and sisters in the strict sense of the term. Why? Because Our Lady did not have other children besides him. So still, where does this come from in the gospel? The gospel says that the people, his natives of the city of Nazareth, were saying, his brothers and sisters are here with us. Where does this come from? Well, it comes from the fact that in biblical language, whether it's Hebrew directly, or Aramaic, or a Greek translation of Hebrew, or Aramaic, the same word, brother or sister, which in Aramaic or Hebrew is the word ach, just that, is used to designate more than one concept, more than one relationship. Of course, it designates brothers and sisters, children of the same mother, brother, sister in a strict sense. But not only that, it's used in the Bible in many places to designate even a distant relationship. An example of that is the relationship between Abraham and his kinsman Lot. You can look at Genesis 13, verse 8. So brothers and sisters, children of the same mother, but distant relatives as well. Natives of the same city, for example, if you look at Numbers 20:14, and even simply friends, David and Jonathan, 2 Samuel 1, chapter, verse 26. You can look all these up, and you see that the word brother is used to designate all these different relationships. One word, but different relationships. Then, if you look at the gospel, the same gospel of Mark, if you look at the gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 40, the father and the mother of these brothers and sisters, or rather of these brothers of Jesus, is identified. Mark 15, 40 identifies the mother of two of these brothers to give proof to what we're saying. At the foot of the cross, St. Mark says, besides Our Lady, there stood another Mary, the mother of Joseph and James. Okay? Now this is confirmed again by the gospel. If you look at the lists of the 12 apostles in all three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them call James the son of Alphaeus. Now Alphaeus is just an Aramaic variable of the name Cleophas. This happens in other languages as well. In Italian, Gianni and Giovanni both mean John. In Latin, Ludovicus and Aloysius both mean Louis. And it happens in Aramaic that Cleophas and Alphaeus are the same person. And it's proof because this other Mary, distinct from Our Lady, standing at the foot of the cross, is the wife of Cleophas, who's the father of James, who's one of the brothers of our Lord mentioned in today's gospel. So it's clear in the gospel itself that the mother of these James and Joseph is different from Mary, Our Lady. And today's gospel itself, the very passage we read, confirms this as well by calling Jesus simply the son of Mary. Why is this a proof? Because Hebrew genealogies never refer to anybody by the term son of his mother. Hebrew genealogies always refer to the father of a person. It's not so with our Lord. Why? Because he had no earthly father. Hence, in the gospel, he's simply the son of Mary, because he's the child of Mary alone, Mary the Virgin before, during, and after the delivery of Jesus. This is confirmed later on by the fathers of the church. So we have the gospel, it's the gospels themselves that present Our Lady as ever virgin. We have the fathers of the church, which unanimously exclude the possibility of Our Lady having other children, and then the magisterium of the church itself. Okay, so based on scripture, which presents Our Lady's virginity as being perpetual, the magisterium defined this dogmatically in 649, done by Pope St. Martin I, and then has been taught ever since the beginning of the church until our very day, most recently by the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which states, the church has always understood this Mark and other passages in the gospel, these passages as not referring to other children of the Virgin Mary. In fact, James and Joseph, brothers of Jesus, are the sons of another Mary, a disciple of Christ, whom St. Matthew significantly calls the other Mary. They are close relations of Jesus according to an Old Testament expression. Okay, so that's for our introduction today. That should clarify how we're supposed to understand brothers and sisters of Jesus. Brothers in the sense of distant relations, distant relatives, not children of the same mother, and should strengthen our faith in the perpetual virginity of Our Lady. Now let's look at the gospel itself and briefly reflect on it. The key thing that stands out in the gospel today is the natives of Nazareth reject our Lord. Despite the mighty deeds wrought by our Lord, his own natives took offense at him and at his teaching. Now, why does this happen? We can think that maybe a big reason why this happened, why the people of Nazareth, who knew Jesus so closely, rejected him, because while other cities, when Jesus went to preach in the rest of Galilee and in Judea and even in pagan nations, all those people saw our Lord's miracles alone, the mighty deeds he worked, the miracles he performed, and nothing more. While the people of Nazareth actually had seen his hidden life, had been witnesses of the hidden life he had led until that moment. This was the man whom they had seen as a little boy, right? This was the man that perhaps as a child had played with their children. This was the man who worked to make his living, a carpenter. Maybe they even had pieces of furniture that he himself had made. They could have asked themselves in astonishment, all they could do in astonishment is ask themselves, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Where does he get all this? They had seen his humble life, and the miracles they saw were incompatible, they thought. He came as a humble Messiah, not the kind of Messiah that they wanted. His own townsfolk were not able to say anything else except, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? They were expecting something more, we can say, something different. A Messiah that would bring an earthly kingdom, a powerful king that would violently throw down his enemies, punish everybody that was his enemy, and bring a kingdom of earthly pleasures and earthly well-being, power, luxury, pleasure, triumph, everything you can imagine, but in earthly terms. And this is not what Jesus came to bring. He came saying, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And they took offense at him, at this humble Messiah who for 30 years had lived a hidden life with Mary, his mother, and with Joseph, his foster father, working to make a living. And our Lord, this humble Messiah, calls us to imitate his humble life of work, toil, and suffering. And this is a great emphasis of modern spirituality, that few are the people that are actually called to a life of great deeds and of working miracles. Some are, and even in our day and age, every once in a while our Lord still raises up a Padre Pio, who's a continuous living miracle, a St. Maximilian Kolbe. But few are those who are called to a life of great deeds and miracles. The majority of us have to imitate our Lord's hidden life. Most of us, probably most of us here, have to imitate our Lord's hidden life. And this is a fundamental point of our spiritual lives, because it can be a temptation. You know, we can say, well, our Lord should have called me to something greater. Our Lord should have called me to something greater. You know, I have the talent. I'm capable of doing more. And we take offense at the fact that maybe he doesn't. You know, maybe for lay people, I don't know, I'm guessing, maybe for lay people it's a temptation to think, if I were a monk, well then I'd give myself to God. But I'm not, and in my present position, I can't do anything else. I can't be a saint, because God didn't call me to what I'm supposed to be. Or if you are, I don't know, whatever you are, if you're a monk already or a priest, you can say, well, if I were somewhere else, if I were a missionary in China facing dangers or in the Middle East or someplace where there's persecution, well, then I'd become a saint in the midst of those dangers. Then I'd become a saint. But now I can't, because our Lord didn't call me to something greater. Or if I were elected pope or something else with all those graces, then I'd become a saint. If I were given something more. And we actually do nothing in the vocation that our Lord gives us. We take offense at the fact that our Lord called us maybe to a life of humility. We take offense that he does not call us to great things or what we imagine to be great things, but he instead wants us to do little things and wants us to do them well. Our Lord, for the majority of us, our Lord wants us to do little things, but he wants us to do them well. And in the eyes of the Lord, there are no little things. What seem to us little things in the eyes of the Lord are precious if they're done out of love for him. So what does it mean for us to do little things? Well, just to perform the vocations, to live out the vocations our Lord has given us. Okay, you don't have to leave everything and depart for a mission territory. No, most of us aren't called to that. If you're a mother and you have a family, what do you have to do? You have to do your best. You have to cook, clean, teach your children, make sure they all pray together, get along together, make sure the household is ran in a holy way, etc. Do your best to do these things with love. If you're the father of a family, what do you have to do? Work, toil, maybe work at a job that maybe you don't like, that doesn't pay you enough. And why? For love of your family, to put food on the table, to make sure that God is loved at home and that his commandments are observed, etc., etc. You have to do this day in and day out. Little things to which God calls you. Couples, married couples, they have to bear each other's burdens, not become burdens for each other, but bear each other's burdens with love. In good health, in bad health, as they age together, as they discover each other's defects, they have to do these little things, bear each other's burdens, till the very end out of love for God. And that's how they sanctify themselves, that's how they sanctify each other, that's how they contribute to the salvation of the world, that's how they imitate our Lord's humble and hidden life. If you're a priest, well, none of you are a priest here listening, but for priests, abstractly, for bishops, for the Pope, what are they called to do? Well, not all of them are called to become, you know, maybe exact Padre Pio, but all of them have to try to embody Christ for the faithful, have to try to incarnate Christ for the faithful, knowing full well that the faithful see all their defects, see all their human defects quite well, and they still have to, despite all that, try to embody Christ for the faithful. Friars, what do they have to do? Work, dedicate their lives to work, prayer, penance, go unnoticed while somebody else maybe gets all the attention, gets all the credit for doing good in the church, etc. All these vocations, these little vocations that our Lord gives us, are the ways that he wants us to become saints. Few of us are called to perform miracles, to work great deeds. All of us have to imitate our Lord's hidden life. And let's not take offense at this. Let's not take offense at this. It's a grace, it's a privilege to be able to imitate our Lord. Our Lord was perfectly happy to be called the Son of Mary in the Gospel. He didn't defend himself to be called a carpenter and the son of Mary, because for 30 years, that's what characterized him most. He was just the son of Mary living in Nazareth, making his living as a carpenter. May that suffice for us as well. May that suffice for us as well, because either we sanctify ourselves, these little things to which our Lord calls us, either we do it right in that vocation to which our Lord calls us, in a hidden life, in a life which maybe the world doesn't appreciate, oh, you really won't do it at all. Let's not take offense at the vocation our Lord has given us, but in the little things to which he calls us, let us become saints. Otherwise, we won't do it at all. Praised be Jesus and Mary.